Hello, this is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Baltimore on Q1370 WQLL. Catholic Baltimore is a weekly radio program hosted by the Archdiocese of Baltimore, airing each Sunday following the broadcast of the Radio Mass of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic radio partners for sharing with us some of the contents in this program and for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to the Archdiocese of Baltimore every Sunday.
I'm Sean Kane, and you are listening to Catholic Baltimore. In 2014, 29.5 million tons of cargo came through the Port of Baltimore on ships from foreign countries. The port is one of the busiest in the United States and brings merchants and seafarers to our city from all over the world. These seafarers, many of them Catholic, can be here for a short time or for many days, and can be away from their families and their homes for months at a time. Helping them stay connected to their loved ones and to their Catholic faith is the job of the Apostleship of the Sea Ministry here in the Archdiocese of Baltimore. Monsignor John Fitzgerald, a retired Navy chaplain who has spent much of his priestly life in sea-related ministries, is with us today. Monsignor, thanks for being here.
My pleasure. Thank you.
So you operate the Apostleship of the Sea Ministry. For those who are unfamiliar with it, can you give us a sense of what the mission of the Apostleship of the Sea is and how you go about that?
Several churches have a ministry to seafaring people. The Catholic Church has the Apostleship of the Sea. It's in most of the major merchant ports around the world. Baltimore has had some attempts at having it in the past, but none of them really stayed. And Cardinal Keeler, when I retired from the Navy and came back after 30 years away to Baltimore, asked me to start the Apostleship of the Sea. And I was glad to do that. I had a sensitivity for people with the sea and their problems and their families' difficulties. And we have volunteer workers. We have a ministry to these people, and they really need help. They don't live a normal Catholic experience of parish life, of worship, study groups, Bible studies, charitable programs, because they're at sea up to 8, 9, 10 months of the year. And their contact with the church, as most Catholics experience it, is minimal. Mm.
And you operate at a physical location, but you also take your ministry on the ships themselves. Is that correct?
Right. We have a seafarer center in spaces that the Archdiocese rents in Dundalk. Why Dundalk? Like in real estate, location, location, location. A port is a genus. Terminals are the species under the genus. Baltimore Port has about 14 terminals. The two biggest are right there in Dundalk, and they account for more than 50% of all the tonnage that comes into the port. And so we decided that's where the most seafarers could be, within 10 minutes of our front door.
And you referenced that the seafarers themselves have a pretty unique and different Catholic experience. What are some of the more common spiritual needs that you encounter among the seafarers that you deal with and see in your location?
The seafaring life can be a very lonely life. The statistics from the Union in London, the International Transportation Federation, tell us that this trade has the highest suicide rate of any trade in the modern world, around the world, not just in the United States or in Europe, but all over the world. And that's a concern for the church right there. There's a high divorce rate because of the absent father syndrome, because 95% of all merchant seafarers are young adult males, indeed young adult males from what we call emerging countries, not affluent countries. And they're away from home, and they're uprooted, and they're supporting patriarchal families. There's a lot of pressure on them. And they have a very secular, hedonistic, selfish kind of environment to work in a world of modern societies. And the props that they get from parish support is just not there for them.
So I would imagine their needs range from the practical to sure, to the spiritual. Can you just talk a little bit about, you know, what it is that they that you provide and what they look for?
We provide mass for them. We have a beautiful little chapel that's expandable. But we don't emphasize that as much because we'd rather take them in our vans from the ship to a local parish experience of a Saturday evening or Sunday morning mass, where they actually get to worship with a congregation. And many of our parishes know they're coming because we tell them. They're acknowledged in the prayer of the faithful. They're welcomed, coffee, donuts, whatever. And that's a much healthier environment for them and a highlight of their stay in Baltimore. We have Eucharistic ministers who have lay leader programs aboard the ships next to the piers. We have Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. We have rosaries. We have DVDs, CDs, lending library of books. I do a lot of pastoral counseling, a lot of confessions there. We get involved in some marriage preparation work. We do some RCIA work on the go. It's very difficult to do because they're not stationary. But we do that type of spiritual work, yeah.
And you also help connect them with their loved ones, is that right?
Yes. Loneliness is a big thing, as I said earlier, and we help them deal with it by providing them with phone cards at a good rate, a discounted rate for international calls. We have a bank of phones. We have a bank of computers. We have Wi-Fi. We have Skype. We have an enclosed walled patio that has the Wi-Fi also, and then go outside in good weather, and they can get in touch with their families that way.
And I would imagine among those who are frequent travelers through the Port of Baltimore, the ones who know you and know the center there, they probably look forward to the opportunity to come there and kind of recharge and reconnect.
Yeah, they do. And it's interesting that, Sean, that you pointed out those that frequently come, because some ships are what we call tramp steamers. They'll get a one-time deal contract. We'll probably never see those seafarers again. Others are like a bus route, Cape Town, South Africa, Baltimore, Charlestown, Caracas, Venezuela. And we see them quite frequently throughout the year. We get to know them. And they call us and tell us what ship they're going to be on. They email us. We email them. We keep in touch with them. It's quite a support for them.
This ministry is a passion for you. You've spent so much of your priestly ministry connected to the Navy. How did that develop for you?
The transition from 30 years of active duty with the Navy and the Marine Corps was a great experience for me. I never even gave it a thought when I was in the seminary. But Father Jake Laboon, a Jesuit priest, a graduate of the Naval Academy, as a matter of fact, he convinced me that's what I should do. And he convinced Cardinal Kaler that's what I should do. And so I did that. And my expectancy was to come back, go to Rome, do some update studies, and then become a pastor of a parish. Then Cardinal Kaler surprised me and said, with your background, I'd like to really get going in the port with the Apostleship of the Sea. Would you mind doing that? And I resonated with it. It wasn't something I thought of, really. And because during my Navy time at sea, I would go to ports on ships of war in the American Navy with sailors and Marines, but I would also notice in those ports the great difference between how well the United States provides for the needs of its military personnel that are seagoing in the Navy, the Marine Corps, Coast Guard, compared to the provisions made for the personal lives and the well-being of international merchant seafarers. It was night and day.
So there was a need, and you saw it, and it seemed like a good fit.
Yeah, I said, this is great, yeah.
We're running out of time, but I wanted to touch briefly on the Christmas Shoebox program that you do.
Yes.
And maybe briefly describe that and then offer people a way that they can offer support, either financial or otherwise, to your ministry.
Okay. Christmas Shoebox program starts around August. Individuals, families, parishes, men's groups, women's groups, colleges, high schools, grade schools, We have a list on our website. We do have a great website, and people can contact that to find out more details. But the Christmas Shoebox Program provides each year about 2,500, 3,000 Christmas presents for seafarers. For most of them, it's the only gift they get. Other things we do for them are referrals for doctors, nurses, pharmacists, optometrists, trips to the airport if they're detaching the ship, or we pick them up at the airport if they're joining the ship while it's in Baltimore.
That's excellent. So for more information, please visit the website of the Apostleship of the Sea Ministry, which is?
www.aosbalt. That's an acronym for Apostleship of the Sea Baltimore. www.aosbalt.org.
Monsignor Fitzgerald, thanks for all you do, and thanks for being with us today.
My pleasure.
Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. The more dialogue happens, the better it's got to be for both sides. That's the philosophy that guides Deacon B. Curtis Turner, principal of St. Francis Academy in East Baltimore, as he works to strengthen relationships between the city police and members of the wider community. St. Francis Academy, founded as the nation's first Catholic school for African Americans, recently established a Baltimore Police Department Explorers Group. It also has 5 uniformed police officers present inside the school at least once a week. We really wanted our students to fully understand what the police are going through, and we really wanted the police to understand what our students are going through, Deacon Turner told the Catholic Review. In the wake of riots that rocked Baltimore following the death of Freddie Gray, parish and school leaders are working to promote peace in the city. For ongoing coverage, visit catholicreview.org. In addition to being a Sister of Mercy, Sister Karen Schneider is an emergency department pediatrician and assistant professor at the Johns Hopkins University in Baltimore. She recently returned from Guyana, where she led a team that conducted health clinics in the only English-speaking country in South America. Among those helped by Sister Karen and her team were indigenous populations who live in remote villages accessible only by boat. Learn more about Sister Karen's life-saving ministry at catholicreview.org. May 10th is Mother's Day. Dr. Patricia Fazzarelli, Associate Dean of the Ecumenical Institute of Theology at St. Mary's Seminary and University, and a member of the faculty at the Johns Hopkins School of Medicine, offers tips on helping moms deal with the stresses of motherhood. Check them out in this week's copy of Review in the Pew, available at your local parish. Find these and other stories at catholicreview.org or in the print edition of the Catholic Review, May 14th. From the newsroom of the Catholic Review, this is George Matisek.
Do you want to know more about what's going on in the Catholic Church and the world than you can get from your daily newspaper or local TV? Read the only newspaper in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full-time, the Catholic Review. The print newspaper can be delivered to your home every other Thursday, and you can get fresh news every day online at catholicreview.org. You can also read the inspirational Review in the Pew, ready for you every other Sunday at your local parish. Find the Catholic Review app on Apple and Android, and follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Pinterest. Wherever your faith takes you, Catholic Review Media is ready to inspire, teach, inform, and engage. Read it today, in print or online at catholicreview.org.
You are listening to Catholic Baltimore on Q1370 WQLL.
I'm Sean Kane, and you're listening to Catholic Baltimore. For Catholics, the Mass is the most important part of the Christian life. It is where we encounter Christ in His body and blood and recount His suffering, death, and resurrection in communion with our fellow believers. Yet many Catholics do not attend Mass regularly. So how can something so important be absent from the spiritual lives of so many? The problem may lie in a general lack of education about what the Mass is and how it should be properly celebrated. Joining us today to help us understand the what's and the why's of the Catholic Mass is Monsignor Rick Hilgartner, who served as Executive Director of the U.S. Bishop Secretariat for Divine Worship and currently serves as pastor of St. Joseph's Parish in Cockeysville. Monsignor Hilgartner, thanks for being with us.
Happy to be here, Sean. Thanks.
So you're the new pastor of St. Joseph's Church in Cockeysville. prior to coming to this role, you served for the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. Could you share with our listeners in what capacity you served there?
I served in the Secretariat of Divine Worship, which is the staff that supports the Bishop's Committee on Divine Worship, which oversees things like translating liturgical texts into English and now in Spanish also for use in parishes in the United States. And they deal with a variety of other liturgical matters. We did a lot with catechesis and formation, teaching about the liturgy, providing materials for use throughout the country. And our biggest project, of course, was the introduction of the new translation of the texts of the Mass in the Roman Missal, which was introduced back in 2011.
Can you talk us through how did it come about, and what the process of implementation was like from your end?
Well, the process was kicked off when now St. John Paul II, Pope John Paul, in the year 2000, introduced a new typical edition, or the standard edition, the base text for the Missal that was in Latin. And that needed to be translated into every language for use throughout the world. And that process kicked off soon after 2000. The text was actually completed in Latin in 2002. And so the process for translation in English was shared among a number of English-speaking countries and the conferences of bishops and their joint commission called the International Commission on English in the Liturgy, known as ICEL. I-C-E-L, I should spell that correctly. The bishops in the United States did reviews of draft translation. Ultimately, they approved texts to be submitted then to the Vatican for their final approval and some final editing and tweaking that the Vatican did on their end before we had a final text. And then our office helped oversee the publication of the book that sits on the altar that's used at Mass, as well as all the related materials to help prepare people about the changes. The translation changed because some of our principles and rules and insights about the text had evolved over the 40 years since we first began celebrating Mass in English.
Right. So looking back at the implementation, how do you think it went?
The process of preparation went very, very well. It was really one of the first times that we had pretty much every parish in the United States doing something together. There was a need to do some training and preparation and teaching. And our mantra as we went out and talked to priests in different dioceses around the country was make sure you do something and make this an opportunity to teach about the Mass, not just teach people to say the right words, but teach about the Mass. And we think by and large, people really took advantage of that opportunity to learn and pray and reflect about the power of the Mass and the point of the Mass and what our role is as we participate in it. And the fact that we got every parish essentially to move to the new translation on the same weekend, November 27th, 2011, is pretty remarkable. It was not without its pitfalls. There were certainly some challenges in the learning curve. Christmas that first year was a challenge where, you know, people who might not be at Mass every Sunday, who might have missed some of the catechetical time, suddenly arrived and found out that, as they said, and also with you, other people were saying something different. But I think we've kind of gotten over that, and people seem to be right with it, more or less.
So the English translation, the words we're now saying, are they more closely aligned to what other languages?
Yes. One of the great examples is that response that I already mentioned, and with your spirit. It sounded a little foreign to us at first in English because our more colloquial earlier response, and also with you, was so familiar. Mm-hmm. And that lined up in some ways with what some other mainline Christian churches used. But when we look at how the Mass is prayed in Spanish and French and German and Italian and many, many other languages that translate that Latin et cum spiritu tuo more literally, recognizing that there's something unique about what we're saying to the priest as we respond to that, and with your spirit, reminding the priest and that what he does as the celebrant and the presider at the Mass is not necessarily of his own volition, but it's the spirit given to him at ordination to lead the celebration of the liturgy.
It seems most parishioners are pretty, kind of fallen in line, and the language seems to roll out naturally. How is it from the celebrant standpoint?
I think the same can be said in most cases. There are some challenging texts. There are some of the proper prayers, the collect or the opening prayer of the Mass, usually is structured as a single sentence with a lot of relative clauses because that's the way the Latin grammar works. And that creates sometimes some awkward phrasing, and it takes some practice for us, having to certainly review and see where to put the emphasis, where to stress, where to pause, to make sure that the prayer comes alive and can really be prayed as people hear it.
One of the I think one of the blessings of the new translation and the changes it's caused a lot of us, many people, to think about the Mass itself and to think about the intentionality of it and how it's constructed and reflecting not on just the words but the parts of the Mass. To that end, it seems like a good opportunity to maybe have a little primer on the Mass, and if you wouldn't mind kind of breaking it apart for us.
Sure.
And just helping people understand why we say what we say.
Well, the Mass for us as Catholics is what I believe is our primary point of contact and interaction with and communion with the Lord. So we're certainly given something in the Mass as we come and we receive the body and blood of Jesus, but it is every bit as much about what we offer to the Lord in response to what the Lord is giving to us. So we get caught up in this exchange and this dialogue, this conversation of giving of self, the Lord who gives himself to us in his Son Jesus, who sacrificed himself on the cross and then gives himself to us in his body and blood. We give ourselves back. And you know, we hear about people who don't necessarily come to Masses frequently because they say they don't get anything out of it. Well, certainly we do come to be graced. We hear God's word in the Liturgy of the Word, the first half of the Mass. And in the Eucharist, we're fed with the Lord's body and blood, the bread and wine that become the body and blood of Jesus. But all those things flow from what we offer as well. You know, we come and we present our prayers to the Lord. We come with our needs, our concerns. God's word speaks to us in some ways in response to our prayers, asking for guidance, asking for direction, asking for help. And then we come and offer this sacrifice of praise as we bring bread and wine. We make sacrifices that we bring, food gifts for the poor, our sacrifices of stewardship that are then presented along with the bread and the wine that are offered as a gift to the Lord, who offers them back to us as his body and blood. So as much as we get something out of the Mass, we also come to give something in the Mass. And that's an important thing, that it's not just about what I'm coming to receive, but it's primarily about what I'm coming to give as an offering of praise, of gratitude, and thanks for what God's already doing in my life.
And as you referenced, one of the things we get is that unbelievable gift of the Eucharist. And we know from polling and other sources that many Catholics, including those who consider themselves practicing, don't understand the real presence of Christ. Can you talk about that a bit?
I think some of that challenge, and there are polls that do discuss that, some of it's a language issue or a conceptual issue about what we understand the real presence is. You know, it's the substantial presence, the essence of what the gifts of bread and wine become at a deep level, a metaphysical level, that you know, certainly we don't change the chemical makeup of bread and wine. They still exist in that tangible reality under what we call the signs of bread and wine. The appearance of bread and wine substantially or essentially becomes something altogether different in Jesus' body and blood. So we recognize it as a real presence, but on a metaphysical level. And in some ways, that's a philosophical category that it's hard to get our heads around. We hope we can get our hearts around it primarily and accept the gift for what it is.
Yeah, well said. In the last remaining time here, can you talk a little bit about the importance of music and maybe your role in the national scene?
Absolutely. In addition to my work as a pastor, I'm also the president of the National Association of Pastoral Musicians, which is for all who are involved in music. So we have choir members and cantors. We have approximately 6,500 members nationally who support the work of church musicians and the importance of music as part of our sacrifice of praise. It's part of our engagement. It helps inspire us, and it's part of the encounter with beauty.
And beautiful music makes for a beautiful Mass.
I think so, yes.
Yeah. That's Monsignor Rick Hilgartner joining us today. Thank you for being with us.
My pleasure. Thanks, John.
Join us on Sunday, May 9th at 9:30 a.m. for a Mother's Day prayer service hosted by Redemptorist Cemeteries at the Sacred Heart of Jesus Cemetery in Dundalk. Led by Father Gerald Knapp of the Redemptorist of Baltimore, the service will honor all mothers through prayer, worship, and music. The Catholic High School Baltimore Concert Choir will perform several songs from their extensive repertoire, Guests can enjoy complimentary refreshments after the service. To reserve your seat, visit Redemptorist Cemeteries on Facebook at facebook.com/redemcem. Guests who reserve their seat by May 5th will receive a complimentary carnation bouquet. We hope to see you on May 9th at Sacred Heart of Jesus Cemetery for this day of worship and celebration. Remember to reserve your seat on Facebook at facebook.com/redemcem.
Life can be hard, and at times we feel overwhelmed and alone. When faced with problems, know that there is a group of Catholics who are part of the prayer ministry of the Archdiocese of Baltimore, waiting to lift you and your needs to God in prayer. This ministry is comprised of men and women, young and old, religious and lay, from every ethnic and cultural background. They pray as individuals and in groups, in homes and meeting spaces throughout Baltimore. Like you, they are people who have suffered the same hurts, fears, pains, sickness, loss, and everyday burdens. Learn more about this ministry by visiting our website at www.archbalt.org. If you are in need of prayer, send your prayer request to prayers@archbalt.org or by phone to 410-547-5517. Would you like to volunteer to be a part of the ministry? Prayer ministers are always needed. Please call or email our coordinator, who would be happy to speak with you.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Baltimore. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May God bless us and keep us always in his love.